translation? Parent, where's the parents? Trisha. Translation? You don't know. Thank you. We received that out of the mouth of babes. Praise to God. Thank you, sweetie. Thank you. All right. Because of time, I was going to share something this morning about a testimony, but I think I'll leave it. I just want to pray for Bill and give him opportunity to share the word this morning. Father, we are grateful, grateful, grateful for the gift you've given to us in Bill and Elaine. And Father, we ask this morning, as we have lifted up your name, we've prepared our hearts, we've prepared our souls to receive your word. Your word is truth, your word is life, and we need your word. So as it's expressed this morning through Bill, anoint his lips, anoint his mind, anoint his expression, but we receive it with obedient hearts. We don't want to just hear it, we want to respond to it. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know where you've been this week. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what's ahead of you. But what I know, one thing I know, is that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even any amidst disruptions and challenging kids this morning, God is faithful. God is good. Thank you, worship team. And yes.
For 1 second.
Yes. Yeah, it's going.
What did you want to say?
I don't know.
I just said to him, what did you want to say when you went up there? Because he did that on his own. And he said, I see angels. Right there. He said, right there.
He actually does. He talked to his mom a few weeks ago and he says, I want to go to the church with the angels. It is out of the mouth of babes. So where I was going with that just briefly was, despite wherever you have been this week, however you may have felt, God feels along with you, but he doesn't, I'm going to put this, he thinks more of you than you think of yourself. And I know there's people who think a lot of themselves. You know, I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about those who have a tendency to press themselves down. They have no value. They have no worth. What am I here for? They have no purpose. They're listless. They're depressed. They're overcome, etc. God is for you. God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. As this morning I was downstairs in one of the rooms just reading one of the Psalms, and the Psalms are full of these where when our eyes are upon Jesus, when our eyes are upon the Lord, that's a really good place to be, no matter what you're going through. This morning, I want to take you to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. I think I'm only going to bring you one main thought instead of two I have prepared, and I'm really good with that. But I want to read verses 19 to the end of the chapter, Acts 11, beginning at 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. As far as we know, based upon the biblical record, this is the first Gentile church. And it's always of value to consider when you see something for the first time in Scripture, because there are principles established there which we need to take heed of. The point I'm not going to get to is in the end where it says they assembled with the church for a whole year. And then it's not by chance that then in chapter 13, it becomes a sending church. There was serious discipleship going on a whole year. So through all seasons of life, you can make the application. And as a result, they were mature Christians who were challenged and encouraged and taught in every area of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so then there's priests or there's prophets and teachers that show up in chapter 13, and then Paul and Barnabas get sent out. But we're not going there this morning. But the first, walking through a little bit of the narrative until I get to the verse I want to get to. Now, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Any of you persecuted? It doesn't say a few, or you might one day. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So God had used persecution to spread the gospel. Saul was breathing threatenings, and he put people in prison, and Stephen ended up being stoned, and then the church scattered. They scattered to different places, and some of them ended up in Antioch. Now, Antioch was a city that had been founded in 301 BC. It was a very powerful city. It was next to Rome and Alexandria in size, in wealth, in power, and in sin. And Antioch became the center of Christian activity. And that's an encouragement to me right there. Wealth and power, that sounds quite worldly if it's not used, channeled the right way. As well as a city of size, riddled with sin. And look what the gospel did in Antioch. It became a beacon from which many were sent out, and as a place to come home to, and a church grew there. Now, as we'll see, it wasn't by accident, or if you read the chapter, that it became such a center. It says that believers preached the word. Most of them, they preached to the Jews. Some of them, it says, they preached to the Hellenists or to the Greeks. So some of them, they stepped out of their comfort zone and they spoke about Jesus, but some of them really stepped out of the boat. And they went to those who'd never heard of a Messiah who was to come, who'd never heard anything or very little probably of the Old Testament. They really got out of the boat and preached to the Greeks. So when was the last time you stepped out of your comfort zone? I continue to see through my Bible, and which is your Bible as well, how unless Christians share Jesus, not a whole lot change in other people's lives. So I'm not an evangelist. Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I think we could pray, ought to be praying, if I remind you at the beginning of 2017, to see one person come into the kingdom of God through your witness. When was the last time you stepped out of your comfort zone? So it says they preached Jesus and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They didn't preach positive thinking. They didn't preach how to get in better shape. They didn't preach this or that. They preached Jesus and a great number believed. Now, although Jerusalem was 500 kilometers away from Antioch, somehow word got back to Jerusalem about this revival happening among the Gentiles. And so they said, hey, Barnabas, we got an errand for you. We got a neat job for you. We want you to go to Antioch. We want you to go and see. And he clearly saw evidence of God's grace, because when people turn to the Lord, there's a difference. He says he was glad. And then he gave them one message. And that's the one we're going to look at this morning. Now you think about this, who was Barnabas? Well, his name was Justus, was his given name. But the church got to know him and name him and remind us as Barnabas because he was a son of encouragement. So if I were to give you one encouragement this morning, what's the one you'd like to hear? What encouragement do you need this morning? Just one. Just one that could possibly apply to everybody. Is that possible? Is it possible to release one encouragement for Barnabas to go to the church of Antioch, to release one encouragement that would be beneficial, practical, applicatory to everybody? If you have one that would apply to everyone, speak it out, please. Pardon me? Learn to listen to God when he speaks. Very good, Maria. That's very close in a way you could apply it to the one that he actually gives. Now, as I said, his name was an encourager. The man spoke encouragement, which hath to include something to do with Jesus, right? Because anything where Jesus is missing, it has its limitations. Now, these people had a heart change. And so what the encouragement wouldn't be, it wasn't turn to Jesus. They had done that. These were Christians, a growing church, a vibrant church. And he says this, I don't know what verse it is, but he says, he exhorted them with this, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you have thought of that one? Would you have released that one? With purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. It's the most important thing he could have told them. And it's the most important thing any believer can hear today. Now, maybe it can be said in different ways, but that's the one that's given to us this morning. It's this, to stay true and devoted with all your heart. Not even 95%, which is good. I like 95%. I wrote very few tests of 95%. There was one. In grade 9, they took a while to figure this out, but I was born in Holland, so I knew Dutch. And in grade 9, they had an elective. One of them was Dutch. I aced every test. It's the only subject you ever did it. It took a while for them to figure out that, hey, you're a native of Holland. They allowed me to finish the course, and I got an A. But I was happy with 85%. How many of you are happy? You write a test, a driver's test. Kid, you're 16 years old, and you get a pass. You get to drive. That's good. This text means more. That with purpose of heart. When you have a heart and you take a piece out, it's not a complete heart. Purpose of heart, you cleave to the Lord. 100%. I would maintain that when you're cleaving to the Lord, it may be easier to continue to cleave. And when you've stopped cleaving, to regain it is the battle, isn't it? So these Christians weren't backslidden. They were young believers. They were vibrant. Remember, revival was going on. And when Barnabas comes on the scene, even more are added to the Lord. Because it says he was a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. And so the obvious outcome is the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit that was in him impacted and saved more people. Because Jesus had control of him. See, to stay true and devoted with all your heart to the Lord, when it seems you can almost do it without grace. You ever live there? Life is so easy to live, you hardly need God. I'm going to tease you a bit this morning. Don't answer me. But how much of your day this morning have you done without being aware of God? You put food in your mouth. You got out of bed. You got dressed. You communicated. How much of that really was God conscious? You know, some of those things you can kind of do without God, right? So it's to cleave to the Lord in those times, but then it's also to cleave to the Lord in those nearly impossible times. Unless God comes through, you're going to drown. Unless God comes through, you see no way through the incident, through the event, through the day, through the hour, through the week. It's all of that and everything in between. It's to cleave to the Lord. Whatever way he would respond is what you're purposing in your heart to respond the same. Notice the order. It doesn't say, let the Lord cleave to you. It's the same word used in Genesis or in the Old Testament. I know it's Hebrew. But let a man cleave to his wife. Become inseparable. That with purpose of heart, with an intentionality, you say, Lord, I'm going to cleave to you. And sometimes all you've got left is the hem of his garment, but you're cleaving to him. Because when you let go, you're in trouble. I really believe it's the best and only exhortation those believers needed. And one that we all need. All of you. Some of us can have the tendency when we slip up, oh, well, I slipped up. I may as well slip up good. And I'll repent later. Oh, you wouldn't go there, would you? Oh, yes, you would. But for the grace of God. But to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. Now, it obviously means it doesn't happen by accident. Right? With purpose of heart. It doesn't happen by accident. Neither is it something impossible to do. Now let me just interject something here. Please hear me. I'm talking to saints this morning. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to those redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking to those who Jesus smiles upon and wants to encourage. It isn't about a to-do list. Yesterday I had a lady at the door who was a Jehovah's Witness, and I basically told her, I said, we can talk, but we're going to disagree. And at some point, we got into the conversation of the Trinity, and I says, remind me, I said, do you still believe the Holy Spirit is a force or a person? She says, a force. No, if the Holy Spirit is a force, how can you have communion with him? How can you take the last verse of 2 Corinthians 13 and say the communion of the Holy Spirit if he's a force? But you see, I can actually experience the Christian life where he is like a force because I'm not communing with him. Why? Because I'm not cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart. That's why it's the encouragement. It's not a to-do list. It's not another smack over the head. It is God wants communion with you. It's not am I going to heaven or did I lose my salvation? It's no, to have communion with you. It's not to practice, though it is practice. But to enjoy God here and now. So there must be an intentionality. Yes, the Christian life includes disciplines. And if we receive it as an orphan, that we have to earn something and hit ourselves long enough, that then finally God will give it, we're on the wrong side. But it's something God wants to give you as a son. He's not stingy, he's generous, but we have to cleave to him with purpose of heart. It doesn't happen by accident, but neither is it something impossible to do. God never gives us impossible commandments. No, he doesn't. He says, do not sin. Now you say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. Whenever you walk in the Spirit, you're not sinning. And only a redeemed person can walk there. This is talking to Christians who have the Spirit of God in them. Remember, who's speaking? This is the encourager who is filled with the Spirit of God, who is full of faith, who lived it out by example. It has nothing to do with how to be saved, but it has everything to do with walking in Christ's likeness as a believer. And it has everything to do in walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we need to resolve or purpose in your heart now, not when challenged, that you'll not allow anything or anybody to interfere with your walk with the Lord. True? It is a lot safer to be able to discuss a sensitive issue in your marriage when there's no fight between you and your wife. It's a lot easier to discuss things in calm waters than the heat of the moment. To say, we've made a resolve here. We had a purpose of heart that we would allow Jesus to rule in our marriage. And so when the intense fellowship takes place, you have the principles you're going to apply. Daniel was one of those men. We know Daniel, right, kids? He was just a teenager when he went to Babylon. Teenagers can be great examples. You as a teenager, you as a preteen, you can be as a Daniel. Because Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile his body with the delicacies of Babylon. And so when it came to him, when they said, here's the things you got to eat and here's the things you got to drink, so your complexion and your development and your physical appearance will just be amazing because we give you the best that we have. He said, no, I purposed in my heart. I would not defile my body, and I purposed it before the Lord. Therefore, can I do this instead? So choose with your heart, not just with your mind, before the moment comes. Let me just give a few examples. Those of you who are dating or in courtship, or one day hope to be, let me ask you this question. Have you purposed in your heart to cleave to the Lord in your relationship? I know many of you married people regret how you came to your wedding day. And if there's one word you would have for your kids to say, don't do what I did. But unless you have purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord, how are you going to make it? You see, you got to have those discussions beforehand. But you got to be convinced in your heart. If you're just going to do it with a pulling up your bootstraps and say, I can do this. No, you can't. You need God's grace, all of it, to see you through. And to come to your wedding day as virgins. And for some who've lost their virginity in their new relationship, you can make this one clean and pure before God. Don't say, well, I lost it here. I may as well. No, 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 no. Don't go there. The encouragement to you this morning is to purpose in your heart to cleave to the Lord. You know what that means? He comes between. He sits between you. He's in your conversations. You allow him into your thoughts. Like you're one with him. We have this notion that, you know, if Jesus would be here physically, man, we would sure smarten up. Oh, yes, you would. But he's here. He's in the car with you. He's on the conversations with you. So couples, dating. Another one. Purpose in your heart that if you get hurt, you will forgive. You know how much grief that could spare you? It doesn't make it easier in a way to work it through, but if you have purpose in your heart to cleave to the Lord that if I get hurt by somebody I love or somebody who really wants the best of me, I will choose to forgive. A lot of marriages would never end in divorce. A lot of kids would not move out of the house as early as they do. I'm not saying it's wrong for kids to move out of the house before they're married. It's not what I'm saying. But some of the reasons sure are wrong. or for parents disappointed in their kids, if they would choose, if they've made a resolve before God, I will choose, I have purposed in my heart that I will forgive. Do you think your approach to your children would be different at times? If there's people who consider you their enemy, I will purpose in my heart to love them. Have you ever wanted to get even? More than once. Have any of you ever carried it out? More than once. So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? You know, I'm not sure whether Barnabas or this church in Antioch had the Sermon on the Mount available like we do. We have it. What does Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who mistreat you, or to pray for those who spitefully use you. How would you like to be treated? Do you know to have an enemy, you got to hate them? They may not like you. They may consider you their enemy, but it doesn't mean you have to consider them the same. I'd like to say I have no enemies. Can you say that? And if you have an enemy, if you have someone who would rather see the back of you than the face of you, how are you praying for them? Are you praying for them? You see, it becomes really practical, doesn't it? Purpose in your heart before an enemy comes on your radar. So when he comes on your radar, you already have purposed in your heart how you're going to respond. Because it's easier to do so when the subjective aspect is still missing. A little five-year-old could say, Jesus tells us to love everybody, so I'm going to love everybody. That's a very good starting point. But when they get to go to school and they get picked on, they get bullied, they may now have an enemy. But if they have it resolved in their heart, but I'm going to love them anyway, they're ahead of the game. Or this one, if I'm compelled to go 1 mile, I will go 2 miles. As I understand this one is in the days of the Greeks, they could take someone captive and compel them to go with them 1 mile. They could use their services, they could use their back, they could whatever for 1 mile. And the Romans picked up on that and they did that as well. It was a common practice in the days of Jesus. Now Jesus says, if they compel you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. Someone says, I want you, you know, I would just like half an hour of your time or an hour of your time, a little bit of your time. And they abuse your time and they take 2 hours that you didn't have. Jesus says, give them 4. You know, that's not fair, is it? That's not right. It's not right. I'm taken advantage of. They compel you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. That's part of cleaving to the Lord. He said it. Allow him into that conversation, into the situation. I'll bless those who curse me. Or I will purpose in my heart. Lord Jesus, this morning I purpose in my heart that I'm going to look for someone to share you with. Now sometimes God accidentally puts people in our pathway. But if you purpose in your heart and you're looking for the next victim who can then proclaim the victory they have over sin because of Jesus, you might actually see people come to the Lord. Don't let me talk to you. Let the Spirit talk to you this morning. And so is there anything you've purposed in your heart and stopped doing? Let's go back. Is there anything you've said 3 years ago, 6 months ago, prior to your relationships, prior to your friendship, prior to a business, prior to something, somewhere? When you were 15, you said, Lord, this is what I purpose in my heart to do with my life. And you cleave to the Lord. And you let go. Is it time to go back? Is there anything to recover? Is there anything to rescue? Is there any second or third chances with the Lord? You know, brothers and sisters, this is not a difficult verse when things are going easy. Except we can dismiss grace because we can do it on our own, we think. But this gets really, really hard when you thought you were on the right way and you were cleaving to the Lord, and it's come up as so contrary, so difficult. And you wanted to hang on, and you couldn't, so you let go. You purposed in your heart. You say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your power. I need your comfort. I need your encouragement. I need another green light from you. I need to know that I'm still on the right way. And you didn't get one. And you asked again, and you didn't get one. And it's been 3 months and 6 months and 6 years, and you're not getting one. And you let go. That's when this verse is still necessary. Purpose in your heart to cleave to the Lord. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Follow me. They had no idea what would happen to them. And was it easy? Sometimes it was easy. And sometimes it was hard, and he was still in their presence, and then he leaves, and it gets even harder. But he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you the Comforter. He's not asking you to do it alone. He doesn't want you to do it alone. You can't do it alone. And so you have the grace of God in you to be able to hang on for dear life, for the ride of your life, by the hair of your chinny chin chin, you make it. God never said it'd be easy. Those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you got a purpose in your heart. You're going to cleave to the Lord like your life depends upon it, because it does. Don't let somebody else's three things be made yours. Purpose in your heart between you and Jesus. You know, when someone says to you, I'm gonna go on a 40-day fast, or a 21-day fast, or a 10-day fast, yeah, I'm gonna do it too. But it never makes it past between ear gates. You know, it's bad enough to be with people on a lengthy fast like me. If I'm gonna fast, I'm hard enough to live with. Even when God tells me to. I don't get happier, I get miserable. And then you try to do it in the flesh? Don't go there. But you purpose in your heart what God is telling you. He'll give you the grace. With your skinned knees and your empty wallet sometimes and broken relationships and people who will curse you, people who would rather see you go than come, but you have said, yes, Lord. They don't understand you. They'll take advantage of you, and you're a weird individual. So my closing question, and Graham can come up, because I think there is some opportunity for you to talk to Jesus about this. What is it you might want to consider to purpose in your heart and to hang on to with one hand and the other hand hang on to Jesus? What is it? Like I said, there's one point. I can't go further here. It's a time, and I think it's the Holy Spirit's telling me this is the one principle to press here this morning. The one encouragement, the one exhortation. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, if I have it here. We Christians are to live in such a way that people coming into contact with us will not understand us, will be puzzled by us, will feel that we are some sort of an enigma, and will be driven to say, well, they are as they are because they belong to that Christ of whom they speak. They are different. Now, Christianity doesn't have to look weird, but there needs to be a purpose in heart between you and Jesus to say, in my relationships, I will not hate. I will forgive. I will seek purity. I will not compromise. My business will look like this. And in my family, like Joshua, we will serve the Lord. So what is it? Is there something you need to come back to or something you want to establish this morning between you and Jesus that with purpose of heart, you will cleave to him regarding that one thing or these things? You ask him. Graham, I'm going to welcome you up, and you lead it as the Holy Spirit leads you.
He's not giving you a